let's spend a few minutes in the study tonight. Talk with David Smith in regard to his father. And just not doing really good, but they're there and doing things with him. And so we just need to continue to be in prayer for him and just continue to be in prayer for everyone that we talked about last night. All right, let's continue now through our study of the offerings. We covered two last night, and so let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to what's going on throughout all the Bible in regard to the offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how appreciative we are for the opportunity to open the Scriptures and to see what you would have us to see, Heavenly Father. We pray, Father, that as we go through these offerings and feasts and different things that are going on in Scripture, Father, that we will see what manner of God you are, and the objective of fellowship, relationship with you is what you're after. And Father, we pray that the Spirit will protect us from the forces of darkness that would seek to cause us to see law, but that your Spirit might open our eyes that we will see grace and see, Heavenly Father, what you're doing through your Son to us, with us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last night we finished the first two of the feasts, just kind of briefly looking at them, and here is the burnt offering. And if in your mind you can just kind of get the idea, burnt offering brings us right into the point of salvation. One, that this is how we enter into a relationship with God, is through the offering of His Son. And then the next one was meal offering that we dealt with last night. And you just think, all right, once we are in fellowship with Him, in union with Him, we go into communion and a meal with Him. And tonight now, we want to take up the next offering, and that is the peace offering. The peace offering. So let's know just a few things about the peace offering. Really easy to remember. Burnt offering, this is, if you just take the bread, and that's the bread is the body of Jesus Christ in the communion, is salvation one. And then we come to the meal offering, and the meal offering is fellowship with Him. And then coming into fellowship, we have peace with Him. So let's take a look tonight at the peace offering. This could be a male or female animal without blemish. And again, according to wealth. And let's just know here six things kind of quickly about it. You have the sheep that governs a lot of the ideas and things that they've got to do and can't do with regard to it. But let you and I just know some things for our study. First of all, one, this is a free will offering. Free will offering, and that emphasizes our faith, a response to Him in faith and just trusting Him. Secondly, it emphasizes fellowship. And when I say this, people, this is not just what we read into it. This is the way the Jews understood it, who understood it correctly. So don't get the idea, oh, I'm reading back and we're forcing it. What did it mean to them? Well, this was to teach them the peace offering, fellowship with Him, harmony with God, based on His offering. That's why it's related to an offering. And so it's an offering by God's provision of this offering, in the form of, it comes from a sense that, okay, I am aware of my sin, but the sin, and the sin causes distance with God, but that I as I move from that, I am now in a peace relationship with Him based on His offering. And the reason that we're not in the peace offering, the reason that I'm not in peace with God is because I move away, not Him. I moved away. And so what happens is, through this offering, God brings us back to Him. He is reconciling us to Himself. He is atoning. So, bringing us back into Him, and so that we could have peace with Him. Three, so this offering was from a sense of restored harmony, or peace with God. This offering was from a sense of restored harmony or peace with God by the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, point four, it is highly associated again with thanksgiving and praise, from the joy of being in harmony, in fellowship with God. and not by something that I have done, but by His gracious doing. The Greek word for offering, as we'll see, we noted it briefly Sunday, but we'll see it a little more detail as we wind down our study and go to the New Testament, is where we get the English word hilarious. Just the Greek word for the atonement is the word hilarious. And that's what we are. I'm just hilarious. I'm extremely happy with the peace that I have with God based on who and what He is. So it is associated with a thanksgiving and a peace with Him. Now, point five, what is learned of the coming Messiah? If we look at it correctly, even the Jew, but what would they learn about the coming Messiah? And what they would learn of the coming Messiah was that Christ made peace between man and God at the cross. Now, having said that, and that's all through the Old Testament, when the Messiah came, the Jews rejected the true Messiah. Why did they reject the true Messiah? Because they did not understand correctly what was going on. They thought the peace that He would bring, peace offering, and distorting this, was going to be a world peace, dominance over Rome, all of this kind of thing. They were not looking for a spiritual peace between man and God, themselves and God. So they were not looking for that. What they were looking for is a world peace, and therefore rejected the true Messiah, because He just didn't fit their image. He didn't fit what they thought was going on. That's what happens when you distort Scripture. You always are going to see things incorrectly and be deceived. And that's why in the middle of tribulation, many are going to adhere to the false Christ, the Antichrist. Why? He will fit their image. He'll look so wonderful. And He'll talk about this kind of peace. And He will be the false Messiah. So this is the peace that Jesus Christ brings by breaking down all the barriers. And we have this relationship with Him. So, point five, what did they learn of the coming Messiah? The Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed, would make peace, and it would be done by offering Himself. In other words, the cross. Point six, what is learned of their God? A restored fellowship with Him, a restored communion or harmony with them. This is what kind of God He is. He wants a restored harmony with Him. Okay, now, if you think of the five, it's easy to remember now. If you think of the five offerings, you've got the burnt offering, picture of salvation one. You've got the meal offering, which is a picture of fellowship in the spirit-filled life, kind of putting it into our terminology in the church. You've got the peace offering, which is harmony with God. You are in harmony with God, walking with God, fellowship with God, because of the work that God does. Okay, James and 1 John in our study of 1 John. What is it that always comes in and intrudes on fellowship and peace and harmony with God? Sin. So that's going to be your next offering. Sin is going to come along. Sin is going to come along and interrupt. So the next offering is called the sin offering. Because we are going to fail. And what we're going to see again and again and again, all the way through the pattern that you and I talk about in the church age, as you have received Him, walk, how you entered Him. So, how am I going to take care of sin in my life? It's exactly how I did when I was an unbeliever and I came to Him. It's going to be to the same offering given by God. Okay, so let's take a look at a few things we want to learn about the sin offering that fits where we are in our understanding and our flow. Point one. Now we're dealing with the sin offering, consciousness of sin, awareness of sin. So what am I going to do about it? Is that the end of it? Is He going to kick me out? Or is He going to take care of that? And that's what we're going to find here again. So you see, people, this has been going on all the way through history. It's not something just in the church age. And God takes care of the sin problem just as He did when we were unbelievers. He does as believers. Okay, the sin offering, point one. this offering is analogous to salvation too. Or being restored from sin as a believer, sanctification as a believer, whatever word you want to use that fits your concepts and picture, sanctification, restoration, recovery from sin, these kinds of things. So the offering is analogous to salvation too. Burnt offering analogous to salvation one. The sin offering is analogous to salvation two. Salvation two. Now, you go back, and what you would do, we got another thing we're going to cover here, but once you've gone here, you're back into the meal in peace, back into fellowship with Him. But this one emphasizes the fact, even though I am now in a covenant relationship with God, bonded with God eternally, based on the burnt offering, still going to sin. So this is going to take care of that. Point two. So point one, this offering is analogous to salvation two, sanctification, being aware of sin as one who is already in union with God and desiring to be restored back into relationship with God. Point two, this offering was from the sense of awareness of sin. We can call it repentance, if you wish. You are aware. Now, you know, there's a lot of small offerings, people, that we haven't covered and won't cover in this study. But let me just give you an idea. There is an offering, for an example, in this dealing with sin, there is an offering called the confession offering. A lot of people don't even know it's there. I'll be talking with people who think confession is what atones them. And start talking and deal with the New Testament. And I have to admit, I say, hey, there's even a confession offering. Oh, well, see there, that tells you. And I said, yes, but what's so interesting, and sometimes we might take a look at it when I study it first time, the reason you do the confession offering, the first three verses of that chapter, is because the nation is in denial that it's away from God. It's in denial. So what has to happen when you are in denial, you've got to go to confession, which is going to take you to this relationship with God. So the sin offering here is aware of the sin. You're not in a denial of it. You are aware of the sin. You're aware that it must be taken care of, even though you are in this bonded relationship with God. How is it going to be taken care of? By the sin offering. So you and I come here tonight and throughout the years, and we will open our Bibles, and we will study, well, sir, what happens if I sin as a Christian? When I sin as a Christian? So we talk in words. And we study the scriptures, and we talk about how the cross is taking care of them. Okay, now remember, what is all of this? Okay, you're dealing with these kind of people. You want it very dramatic. So it comes to where I'm aware that even though I am bonded with God, I sin. Do I lose my bonding with God and all that? No. We have a class. We have a series of teaching. Whatever you want to call it, we have a book. And we'll call that the sin offering. Oh, what's that? Well, let's all come together, and what we're going to do in this one is that when you're aware of your sin, you bring the offering, specified offering, all this stuff, and it's to teach you that it is because of the sin offering that you are restored, even though you have sinned, that offering takes the penalty, the burden of that sin, just as the burnt offering did when you wanted to come into union with Him. Does that make sense, what we're doing here? That's what this offering is, the sin offering. So it would be like, okay, I understand the burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, but I, as a Christian now, break the meal, break the communion, break the peace. Boy, am I out. No, what we're going to do is we're going to show you, not just tell you. Oh, remember the burnt offering? Yeah, okay, what's that? No, God, be sure you understand it. We're going to go through this whole offering now called a sin offering to show you, teach you, this offering is going to take care of those sins. Point three. It is given to teach that God has already pardoned, already forgiven, on the basis of His offering. The offering that He provides. And He's making it very vivid. Sometimes people may not Well, yes, they would. I thought I'd say they may get it if we did all of them. No, that even the Jews miss it, and Christians today would miss it. So they're not going to get it, and that's all there is to that. Okay, so point three, this offering is designed by God to teach that God has already pardoned, already forgiven, kind of like 1 John 1:9, He has already forgiven, already cleansed. He has already forgiven on the basis, not of what I do, but on the basis of the offering that He provides. That's the sin offering. Point four. This one is offered with a sorrow of sin and a praise of thanksgiving. A sorrow of sin and a praise of thanksgiving for the forgiveness. Point five, what did they learn of the coming Messiah? What did they learn of the coming Messiah? In Him is the forgiveness of sins. In Him is the forgiveness of sins. He has provided, He has already taken care of the forgiveness of sins. It comes through the offering of the substitutionary sacrifice. Christ is our sin offering. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is these offerings, and He is the provision of the forgiveness of all sins. There are people, as we've already noted, now there are people who say, no, Jesus Christ didn't do that, and that's why after you're Christian and you sin, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and all these kinds of things. And the truth of the matter is that the same sacrifice is already taken care and provided forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future. That's the grace of God. And people, that's what this is to teach. It's what the cross teaches. But just as they miss it, we have many preachers and movements today that miss it. And you have all kinds of problems. If you died, if what they're saying is true and you die with unforgiven sin, then this is why the Catholic Church has come up with purgatory and last rites and all kinds of things and lighting candles. They understand the problem. But if we understand the truth, it's all been paid for, and that's what the sin offering teaches, then it becomes no issue in when we die. Okay? So that's what it teaches about the coming Messiah. What does it teach about God? What did they see or learn of God? His gracious forgiveness and pardon to His own. His gracious forgiveness and pardon to His own, to those that are bonded with Him. Burnt offerings, they become aware of their being bonded with Him. Sin offerings, how He graciously forgives those who are bonded with Him, covenant words, how they are bonded, those bonded with Him, but He does it because of this offering. All these things that God does is based upon this offering. This is why it amazes me Christians who have more right to be liberal in the sins of forgiveness, in the sins of the way we should deal with each other, than any liberal, true liberal does, because we have the cross. This is what God bases it on. This is why God says in Ephesians, forgive one another, what is example, as I have forgiven you in Christ. So that would be like our sin offering here. Okay, so that's what we learn about God. Now we have one more, the trespass offering. Trespass offering. Let's see what we learn about the trespass offering. Or it's called the guilt offering. The guilt offering. Okay, what is the guilt offering? Guilt offering is, oh, by the way, first of all, it's also called a guilt offering. It's also called a ram without, the offering had to be a ram without blemish. A ram without blemish. And we saw last night that all of the things that are said about the animal taken, they're learning about the coming Messiah. They're learning about the coming Messiah. And this is one of the great dangers with ritualism. I have people ask me over the years, well, you know, this whole faith thing, why would you know, the Catholics do all the sacraments if it wasn't by faith, and why would somebody repent if it wasn't by faith, and why would somebody confess if it wasn't by faith? Faith is the whole deal. Well, number one, what is the object of their faith? But number two, I want you to understand, once you turn any list, go to any list, it becomes a ritual. These people were not just, say, confessing. They were not just repenting. They were not just feeling sorry. People, they were giving of their stock. And these are agricultural people. They're bringing their own stock, their own animals that provide their living, and they're putting it on them, but it became a ritual. Just by doing it, they're okay with God. So it's one of the great dangers of any kinds of things being turned into ritualism. So we have the trespass offering. It's a ram without blemish. Point one. This one's gotten all kinds of records, all kinds of interpretations. Some people say the sin offering. And I have no real problem with this. I think they're reading into it a lot. So I don't dogmatically stand on it. I'd have trouble writing a defensive paper, you know, like in seminary or something. But a lot of people like to say the sin offering is known sin, the trespass offering is unknown sin. And if that's what you like, okay, I have no problem with that. But let's just say with what it is. Point one, motivated by a sense of disharmony from God, a sense of disharmony with God. In other words, the effect of when we stop trusting, the effect of sin, the effect of what we do when we're not walking by faith, we move into trespasses against Him. Point two, this is offered in praise. This is offered in praise that God has already forgiven on the basis of His offering. Three, it is a recognition that trespass or sin causes injury between man and God. Four, what did we learn of the coming Messiah? Is again that He is the offering to bring restoration. He is the trespass offering. He is our trespass offering. Now, what I'm going to do for you Sunday is show you from the New Testament how there is no category of sin, no category of sin that is not taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. And we'll look at various ways of looking at categories of sin. But on the cross, He has taken care of them all. And we will see that. What is learned about God? What they learn about God is God's gracious forgiveness. His forgiveness. Turn with me to Ezekiel 45 before we move on in our study. Ezekiel 45. Let's take a look at it. Okay, Ezekiel 45, a lot of chapters in the book of Ezekiel. A lot of power in this book. Okay, Ezekiel 45, and I'd like you to look with me at verse 15 in Ezekiel 45. And one sheep from each flock, and 200 from the watering places of Israel, for a grain offering, for a burnt offering, and a peace offering. Now, these three are named here for various reasons, but we won't go into all that right now in Ezekiel. For what? To make atonement for them, declares the Lord God. All of these things, this is what's going to happen. These offerings are going to be used to make atonement. They're a picture of what the Messiah will do. Okay, now, there are several chapters after the first five chapters of Leviticus. Chapter 1 is a burnt offering. Chapter 2, meal. Chapter 3, peace. Chapter 4, sin. Chapter 5, trespass. Then you have a lot of other things that deal with Jesus, with the priesthood, which, I remind you, is important because you're learning things about the person of Jesus Christ in those. Now that brings us to chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, which we kind of used as our springboard here. And this is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Now, all I would like to do here is go through some things with you about the Day of Atonement, and just to get a feel of it. So let's know some things now. Point one, this feast, and we'll study it again under the feast, so I'm just going to give you a feel of where we are with this. This feast was used to teach atonement before God. In chapter 16, it was used to teach atonement before God. Two, this was the most sacred of all the feasts of Israel. We'll come back and look at it in sequence of all the others. This was the most sacred of all the feasts of Israel. Point three, the great care placed on the high priest here is a figure of Jesus Christ. Four, this high priest entered the Holy of Holies to teach and bring to memory atonement for all sin. If you will, look with me at Leviticus 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 16. Let's take a look at that. Leviticus 16. And all we're going to do here is read two verses in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 15 and 16 of Leviticus 16. So let's read together. Verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin, the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of the meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Okay, so we're dealing with atonement. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time this Easter. Remember, we're still in our little Easter special. Sometime, if we want, we can go through this whole Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and all these things. But they would enter into the Holy of Holies, and you would have in the Holy of Holies something like this. You would have, here would be the mercy seat. This is gold. All right. And there would be two angels over, and their wings would actually touch. And over this is the glory of God. Okay, the glory of God overlooking, and says so. Some people say it's various attributes of God. They have no basis for saying all that kind of stuff, but does declare it's the glory of God. So we have the glory of God, these angel wings over it, and then we have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what he would do, he would pour the blood over. Now, remember, the blood is used to teach about life. We went through all this in our First John study. And so he would pour the blood on top of this mercy seat. And what it was showing was that the blood has covered the sins of all of Israel, and God, as it were, passes over judgment until the day comes when Jesus Christ is going to be offered up in that sacrifice. Now, point five. While this day was once a year, a very sacred day, once a year, remembering of dealing with sins, it also taught the permanent removal. It taught the permanent removal by Jesus Christ. The permanent removal of sin by Jesus Christ. they would do it yearly to constantly remind them of the coming Messiah. We do it in communion, the same type of deal, constantly reminding what has already been taken care of. But look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. You know, while I was working on this, I laughed in my office several times. The unbelievable time and work, if we really studied this in any kind of proper detail, I mean, to be going back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, study of every one of these, it would be years and years and years of work, and you'd probably get so lost. So sometimes it's better just to do it overall like this, miss 1,000 points, but at least bring you into a good feel of everything that is going on. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. I would like to read verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So the sin is not the problem. The sin is not, that's been taken care of by the cross. You are perfected for all time before God. Eternally, he has removed the sin problem, and we are atoned, reconciled with God forever. 10:14 is very important. Now, the atonement is one of the seven feasts of Israel. It's one of the seven feasts of Israel. So let's spend just a few moments now tonight in dealing with the feast. Let's spend just a few moments tonight in dealing with the feast. Okay. One. The seven feasts. In fact, if you have the, if you don't have your sheet, there's some of these still there, of the like this. I'd like each one of us to have one of these tonight, and it's on this side, and so you can have it to look at. And here you go, Jim. Oh, you have one. Okay, here's your two. Okay. Now, let's take a look at this, and I want to be honest as you look at this. This was done by somebody in seminary. And that's where a lot of these things that I pass out to you got in seminary. I think Dr. Pentecost class, but it doesn't matter. I don't know who did it. I tried to transpose it onto my computer where I could work with it, but that didn't work. I have a scanner, but it just didn't scan where I could work with it. And so it probably can. I just didn't know how to do it. Now, if you look at this, and I'm going to go ahead and study it this way because this is the way we want to look at it. This is the way they should have looked at it. And so let's get a feel of what's going on. The Feast of Leviticus. And if you will note, there are four feasts and then there are three feasts with this division between those. There are four feasts and then there are three feasts. Okay. If we look at the first four, these are the feasts were related to, in some way or another, the first advent of God. First advent of Jesus Christ. First advent of God is Jesus Christ, the incarnation. First advent of Jesus Christ. That's what you have going on in those. Then you have that space there. That's an elapse of time. That's an elapse of time. As you'll know, it's between Pentecost and trumpets. Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets. Okay. What you have here is the church. You have the church. And this sheet also helps us with the months and everything. So the fourth, fifth, and sixth month, no feast between Pentecost and the trumpets. And what we see going on here, what we see, they wouldn't have seen it because they didn't know anything about the church. But what God is doing in his overall plan, this is the time frame. It is hot in here, I know it. It is a time frame that what God is working on with the church will come into being. So what I want to do without great labor, without 10 or 20 points under each one and taking up 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, let's just quickly kind of look at the first four feasts. All right, let's first of all get a feel of where, of what they are. The first of all is the Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, and Pentecost. Okay, give you an idea of the celebration. Passover, April 14th, the 14th day of that corresponding month of April. The unleavened bread is also in April, what we would call April, the 15th to the 21st. First fruit, also the same month, the 16th. The one day. Pentecost, the third month, and that will be one day. And then you have the scripture references for each of those under there. But what I want to do, I tell you, Wes, by the time you get it and it gets going, we'll be out of here. So I'm just, you know, enjoying looking at this and seeing this, and then we'll close it. And like I said, people, I don't want to burden you. I'm going to give you, like, under Passover, how many points could I give you? 100? Let's take 4. Let's just get a feel of what's going on, and then we'll move on. Now, it's beautiful that we start with this feast because, people, all the offerings that we've studied and the feast, they all are embodied in the Passover. You just have to appreciate that. The Passover is pre-law. It's not law. It's pre-law. It was before they ever left Egypt. This was instituted. Now, the law won't come along to Mount Sinai. This is long before that, long before those things ever happened. So this is something that God has been dealing with from the garden all the way through right up into the cross and for you and for me. Okay, Passover, because what is he called by Paul? Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover already having been slain, slaughtered. Okay, let's just note a few things about the Passover. Let's see, there's a lot of things we could do. There's the 14th day of the month we'll call April. You have, that's why I gave you that Jewish calendar. If you want to stay with the Jewish timetable, you have a Jewish calendar that figures that out for you. Probably started, the conservative dating is 1441 B.C., and it's given in Exodus 12, 1-14, Leviticus 23:5. Let's note a few things. One. This feast portrayed the work of Christ on the cross. This feast portrayed the work of Christ on the cross, where the emphasis being on his atonement, his redemption, taking us out, redeeming us from the slave market of sin, redeeming us from the control, redeeming the Jews from the control of Egypt. That's where you look at it, see it visually. And what you're seeing is how Christ takes us out of being in the bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan and even the bondage of the law. So this is what we have a picture going on. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. And because of that, because Christ our Passover has already been crucified, people, that's why you and I do not have something like meat and wine. Because if you and I have meat and wine for communion, if you're going to have meat, that means something's going to have to die. So whatever we were going to have, let's say that we were going to have T-bone steaks, well, wouldn't that be a great communion? If we were going to have T-bone steak for communion, that meant that cattle have to die, and that cattle is a picture of Jesus Christ, and that would be killing him over and over and over and over and over. Don't have to. It's already done. This is why all of this teaching that sins are not taken care of and you have to do something afterwards, that's crucifying him over and over and over and over. It's done. It's all been paid for. Okay, point two. It also portrayed freedom. It portrayed redemption. It also portrayed freedom from slavery. The slavery of Egypt, the slavery of sin, the slavery of the law. Now, what do we have in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? Jesus Christ has set you free. That's the idea you have with the Passover. That's the same, that's the Passover applied there. He has set you free. Stand firm. Do not go back under the yoke of slavery. The yoke of the law, yoke of sin, the yoke of Satan. You have been redeemed and set free from them. Okay, so this has all been taken care of. The Passover, point three, the Passover connotes the beginning of God's plan. What we would call salvation one. And it sets the pattern, people, for everything in our life. Our whole relationship with God, any restoration with God. Okay, the second one is the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. This is a 1 week. This is a 1 week feast. I like those. This feast, point one, this feast lasted for 7 days, starting immediately after the Passover. Unleavened bread, no leaven in the bread, in the unleavened bread, represents fellowship with God, much like you have with that meal offering. Fellowship with God. Unleavened. No flesh. Not just no sin, people, but in the broad sense, no work of the flesh. We do not have fellowship with Him based on the flesh. We do not have communion with Him based on something we do or don't do in the flesh. It's all based on His work. So the unleavened bread teaches that. That's what it's designed to do. Unleavened bread represents and teaches fellowship with God based on who and what He is, based on the Passover offering. Okay, secondly, and third, if you want to make the bread, the unleavened bread, 1 point, however you want to do it, it portrays, and this is what's beautiful, it portrays your life in the Spirit-filled life, your life of living in grace. For God provides everything. So it is your life, my life, living in this. It is week, the week long is like our life. Our life here is a week. And it should be lived in that wonderful fellowship with Him based on His perfection, His offering, not ours. And three, of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ, it teaches and portrays the hypostatic union of Christ. He is called the bread of life. So unleavened bread emphasizes the impeccability, the perfection of the humanity of Christ, which qualifies Him to be our sacrifice. Okay, that's the second one. Then you come to the third feast, the feast of the first fruits. See, that's, remember, what are we doing here? I just want to remind you very quickly. These are like books of the Bible for them. What we should do is regarding our Bible classes and, well, I've got to go to Bible class tonight. Well, that's like saying, well, I've got to go to this big feast. No, you want to be happy. It's a feast. And this is what it is. They're learning the things by observing these. Okay, so we've had the Passover, unleavened bread, now the first fruits. This is the first Sunday after the Passover. Now, the Passover is a Sabbath, Saturday. Passover is normally, there are high Passovers through history, the Passover Wednesday night, Passover Friday night, a lot of different kinds, but the regular weekly Passover, so this is the first Sunday after the Passover. This occurred on the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Leviticus chapter 23, 9 through 14. And by the time we come to when Jesus Christ is here, this was on a Sunday. This feast portrayed, the first feast portrays the resurrection of our Lord. This feast portrays the resurrection, first fruit, you get it? First fruit, first resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Celebrating the resurrection. All right, let's go to Pentecost, the next one. Pentecost. This is a one-day feast. It's in the first week in correspondent of June. First week of June. Pentecost. Okay, this feast occurred exactly 50 days after the Passover, Leviticus 23:15-21. This feast occurred exactly 50 days after the Passover. Therefore, it occurs sometime during the first week of what you and I call June. It represents for the Jews and with what they see going on and what they're looking at in the celebration when we come to the Pentecost. It would be like looking at a traumatic time in their history, and the way that they would just look at, we would just call it suffering. See, what we would call it suffering and not realizing what we're really talking about. What are they talking about? Talking about the destruction of the temple, but they didn't know that. So the feast of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and for you and for me, marks the beginning of the church. Marks the beginning of the church. But that's okay for us, but what about for them? What were they doing? What they are celebrating is to bring them in, that there's a, in this lapse of time between the feasts, there's been suffering, adversity, and God is still the answer. I want you to get it from both the Jewish standpoint and our standpoint, the church. Most people will read through this and tell you that, well, okay, that's fine, but what did it mean to a Jew? Not what it means to me, what did it mean to the Jew who would be doing this? Now we have an elapse of time. Now, I will tell you this, they didn't make anything out of this. Best that I can tell from reading and understanding the Old Testament, they didn't make much of this elapse of time. You and I can look at it, and I do want to be honest with you, that is what we are doing. We are looking at it from our perspective. So just remember that. So you have a period of time between the day of Pentecost and the day of trumpets. And what we can see what God is doing in this overall plan of His is this is the formation of the bride of Christ. And all of this you have on that sheet. This is the formation of the bride of Christ. This is the period of the forming of the church. This is a new dispensation. I'm just giving you a lot of words for it, of what's going on. This is the greater work. This is opening up the kingdom to the whole world. This is opening up the kingdom to the whole world. Okay. Now let's get back to the Jewish feast. Okay. Now, the next thing they would do is celebrate later that year the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. Okay. Now, what you would have with the Feast of Trumpets is the trumpet would sound, and all Israel, as it were, in a ceremonious way, would all come to Jerusalem, and it was a big festivity. Well, what's it a picture of? It's the regathering of Israel. It's the bringing back, the Feast of the Trumpets is the calling of the Jews from all over the world. The establishment of Israel, and it's bringing everybody together now again. We've all gone back to our 12 tribes in our minds because they don't know they're going to be in diaspora. So it's just a matter of, you know, it's kind of like, let's just so you get a feel of what it's like to the Jew. We look at it and we understand this is the regathering of Israel after Diaspora. But what did they see it as? Okay, what they would see it as this. They would see it as every March the 15th, everybody that is scattered all over Texas, we're going to go back down to San Antonio, we're going to go back down to the Alamo, and we're going to have this big trumpet festival, and the just the calling back and the regathering of Texans. Now, we're all in Texas, and we've been scattered all over the state. Now, what they don't know is, through history, they're going to be scattered all over the world in diaspora, suffering, and not have a nation. But I'm just trying to give you what is it to them. Well, it's like, okay, we're all over. There's a tribe of Zebulun way up north. There's this tribe. There's the 2.5 tribes on the other side of Jordan. And there's the 7 tribes. There's all these tribes all over the place. And we hardly ever get together. And so here's when there's a celebration on this day. And everybody would come. The trumpets would sound. That was a pitiful trumpet. But a trumpet would sound. And all of us, okay, so if you just get in your mind what this is to us, what this is to the Jew, we're all going to meet at Texas, we're all going to meet at the Alamo, and we're all going to celebrate our freedom, we're going to celebrate being Texans, we're going to celebrate the Alamo, and do all of that. Okay. Now, what is it as far as you and I can see? This is the regathering of Israel. The regathering of Israel. They have been in diaspora. They have been dispersed all over the world now during the church age as they are now. And this is the calling of them home. Oh my goodness, Isaiah 5:26-30, Isaiah 10:19-23, Isaiah 11:1-16, Isaiah 14:1-3, Isaiah 60:4-6, Zechariah 10:6-12. There's a lot of passages that deal with this. All right, the next one, let's see if we can get this one. The Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Atonement. Leviticus 23. The Feast of Atonement. Okay, what is this one? What is this? To the Jew, it was their atonement before God. It was their being blessed by God. All the things that God has given to them based upon His offering. Now, what do we see happening here at the Feast of Atonement? This is, the blessing is the 4 unconditional covenants. The unconditional covenants not yet fulfilled to Israel. We receive the new covenant, and that is how spiritually they will receive the 4 unconditional covenants, the new Abrahamic covenant, new covenant, Davidic covenant. They have these covenants fulfilled to them. So this is when Jesus Christ comes, sets up His millennial kingdom. He is going to fulfill these covenants. And all of this is Yom Kippur. What we really have in the New Testament is really an understanding of the whole feast of Yom Kippur that the Jews will celebrate. But we understand what is going on and how it fits into the historical plan of God. Okay, then next we have the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Trumpets, summoning them home. Feast of Atonement, fulfillment of all the covenants given to them. And then the Feast of the Tabernacle. This lasted 7 days. And what it represents is, for us, it represents the millennial kingdom. And that's what it was for them, was the hope of the millennial kingdom. The hope. They're looking forward that God was going to be doing this. And that's why they didn't like Jesus Christ, because He didn't do these things. Jesus Christ did not have the trumpets and the atonement, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of the Fulfillment of all the covenants, and the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they all were gathered. He didn't do that. And so they rejected Him. But what you and I know is happening is that will happen, but it will be a picture of all the blessings that they will receive in the millennium. This is what they will have. Optimum spirituality in the Feast of the Tabernacles. What does optimum spirituality mean? Well, Joel 2, 28 and 29 gives us a good example of the fullness and the filling of the Spirit. You and I enjoy it spiritually. They will enjoy it spiritually and on earth itself. They will enjoy all of the aspects materially in their physical being. You and I in the spiritual. Okay, that gives you a brief feel of the feast and what I want to do Sunday and next Tuesday, Wednesday, is I want to look at these things, the atonement in the New Testament, pull all of this together for where you and I are, how does this apply to our salvation one, our salvation two, and is this all seen in the scriptures of the New Testament? And it is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow. Father, if we would let your Spirit, allow your Spirit by faith to open up our eyes as to what's going on from the very beginning to the very end of Scripture. You do everything. Our obedience is the obedience that is faith, if we would but trust you. If we would but trust you. Father, we praise you for your offering. We praise you for the love that motivated it. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen.